Thank you very much. And brethren, you see on your program that this panel discussion revolves around understanding Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. So let's start by simply reading that together. Brother David, would you do that for us, please?
Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, thank you. My opening question to the panelists is, what is the context here? What is the context surrounding these verses? Right.
Well, I would say that in this context, in this passage of Matthew 24 and onward into 25, we have a treatment by our Lord about the end times. And, you know, there are famous questions that the disciples asked. And Jesus' answer, in my opinion, comes in three parts. He basically answers their questions up through Matthew 24, verse 31. And then starting with verse 32, he gives them three lessons about his answer. The first lesson is, it absolutely is going to happen, whatever I've told you. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the words that I have spoken will not pass away. Lesson number two, starting in verse 36. No one knows when the end is going to come. Now, by the way, we know because we're already in the end. So that's not a mystery to us. But the time that the end would arrive would be unknown. And therefore, lesson number three, you must watch. And that's the lesson he gives from verse 42 through 51, as I understand the context of the passage. So the passage that we're studying today, 45 through 51, is in an area where our Lord is trying to emphasize the requirement to watch. And we watch by faithfully attending to our duties, so that when the Lord returns, we can be approved by him. Now, we're already living in the time of the Lord's return, but I think that's the framework of what he's speaking about. Now, Matthew 25, you go into three parables concerning his lessons. Maybe we'll get into that later, but that's subsidiary.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ken?
Well, I think that was a very good outline. David observed, and I don't think too many brethren realize it or include it, actually, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are a part of the Lord's great prophecy. And this is proven by the first verse of Matthew 26, where he refers to Jesus having concluded his sayings on these matters. I would just emphasize that in verse 44, or I'll just observe, let's put it that way. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then what's the first sign that the Son of Man has come? Verse 45, who then is that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord in the Sinaitic will make ruler over his household and give them meat in due season? So actually, the first sign that's given here of the Lord's second presence is the wise and faithful servant.
Okay. All right, very good. Are you both agreed that the verses we're considering are applicable in context to the harvest at the end of the age? Does that anyone disagree with that? Pardon?
Well, I don't see it quite that way. As fundamentally as I think Brother Ken might. Because in my opinion, verses 42 through 45 through 51 are telling us how it is that we should be attentive to our duties, watching for the end. And in my opinion, verse 45 is really talking about those that have been appointed a stewardship before the Lord's return, that they must exercise diligently to be approved of him at his return. So we see it perhaps just a little differently in that respect. But I do agree that it does talk about the Lord's return, because that's the time when the judgment of fidelity takes place, and therefore when the rewards are meted out. So I don't disagree that it talks about the second advent, the harvest. But I don't think that it is quite as explicit about the harvest in the entire passage as Brother Ken might take it to be.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Anything more?
I already stated my position. I think it all refers to the harvest, and verse 45 is actually the first sign of our Lord's second presence, who then is that wise and faithful servant.
Okay.
So that wise and faithful servant wasn't in the, recognized as such before our Lord's return.
Okay. All right. Thank you. I asked the next question, were there any corrections in the Greek that would help us here in our English translation? Were there any corrections in regards to these verses? Ken or David, either one of you, were there any corrections that you wanted to bring out? David? Or Ken?
I'm sorry. No.
Let me defer.
You go ahead.
Well, I do. And in my opinion, this is the fundamental issue of the entire passage. So I might speak a little more on this point than on some other points. I think there is a very small word that seems very unobtrusive that actually is the word upon which the meaning of the passage hinges. It's such a simple word, you just pass right over it. But it's verse 45, and it's the second word in the passage. Who then? It's that minor little word to which very little attention has been placed, which, in fact, I think, turns the issue. The word then in our English language can mean three things, but in the Greek language, that word, those three meanings, are distinguished by three separate words. For example, do you remember in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the Lord shall descend from heaven, and then... afterwards, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. That word then is the word epita. It means afterward, and it's a word that specifically is sequential. That doesn't appear here. The word then, mostly used in Matthew 24 and 25, is the word tote, T-O-T-E in the Greek. It means at that time, and it appears probably almost a dozen times in Matthew 24 and 25. Almost always when you see the word then, it's at that time. It is assumed that that's the meaning in verse 45, but it isn't. The word then in this verse is the word ara. It's a logical then. If this, then that. And what he is telling us is, based upon what I have told you, who, therefore, will be a wise and faithful steward, attending to his duties responsibly as somebody appointed to feed the Lord's household. Now, the reason I make a point of this is because as you look at the treatment about this passage in Volume 2, in Volume 4, and in the reprints, you will find that the comments almost entirely depend upon taking that word then as at that time during the harvest. As an illustration of that, you have this comment in Volume 2. This is on page 163. If I can find the right page here. This is on page 163, paragraph 3. Who then, and the word then is in italics for emphasis, quote, in brackets, in the harvest, is a faithful and wise steward. You find the same thing in Volume 4 and the same thing in the reprints. And I think this supposition that then means at that time of the harvest, is the crux upon which the thought is embedded, that when the Lord returns, he will select a servant. And I think that that's the problem, as I see the passage, that what he's really saying is, based upon what I have told you, that you don't know when I'm coming, and therefore you must attentively watch upon your duties, who therefore will prove to be such a faithful steward? Whoever that is, when the Lord returns and finds that he has done faithfully, he will be rewarded appropriately. I think that's the construct of the passage. So it puts a little different emphasis on the meaning of that verse.
Okay, thank you. Parquet?
Okay, are there any corrections from the Greek that are helpful? The obvious one is Matthew 24:45 speaks that the Lord hath... let me read it. I'm trying to go by memory here. Matthew 24:45. Who then is that wise and faithful servant whom its Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The parallel passage in Luke 12 is, who is that wise and faithful servant who the Lord will make ruler over all his goods? And the Sinaitic for Matthew 24:45 is, will make ruler over all his goods, that he makes him ruler over all his goods after he returns.
Okay, very good. All right, thank you. The next question I asked is, what does faithful and wise mean? What does faithful and wise mean? Our verse 45. Brother Ken, would you like to start us this time around?
Well, certainly I think it means primarily in a spiritual sense, that in a spiritual sense that servant would be faithful and wise, but... we all know that in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28, it speaks that not many are wise, but there were, I think, the general is not many were wise, but the exception is that there were a few that were, and I think they were the seven messengers to the church and the Apostle Paul, especially in contrast to the other apostles. So I think wise and faithful servant here would include more than just spiritual wisdom, but intellectually also.
Okay, all right, good. Part David.
I think it pretty much means as the passage says. I really, I think Brother Ken is on the right road here. I think it talks about those that are appointed with a special service in the church, and if they dispense that duty wisely and faithfully, they qualify.
Okay. Well, then the next question is, what does ruler over his household mean? Ruler over his household. Pardon?
Well, the word ruler is a little bit misleading, not too misleading. The word ruler is a noun. There is no noun in this verse for the word ruler. It's really a verb. It's more properly who has been appointed. And that implies the person appointed is a noun, but the word ruler is not there. That's my point. So it's not as though somebody is set to be a ruler over the Lord's household. And this point actually is clarified in the reprints. See if I can find that quickly. Well, I do have it, but I can't flip to it just immediately. But I'll make the point that he quotes the Revised Version to say that it's an appointment. And if an appointment is made, then, of course, somebody has been appointed. But the point he makes in the reprints is nobody is assigned to be a ruler over the Lord's heritage, as lords over God's heritage, but rather the servant that is appointed in this passage, which I think is generic for all those responsible in a responsible position for leading the Lord's people through the age. In my opinion, that appointment is what is referred to, rather than the noun, the appointee, the one appointed.
Just for clarification, did you Did you just say that you thought this appointment was going had gone on throughout the gospel age?
Yes, and this is the fundamental different point of view that I think that I have that distinguishes my opinion on this text from that which is held by very many other brethren. Now, can I speak on that just for a moment to clarify? Mm-hmm. There is usually among the brethren two points of view on this text, and I'm going to illustrate those two points of view by saying the traditional Bible student point of view and that which is embraced by the Watchtower Society to this day. And that is that after the Lord would return, he would make choice of a special servant to nourish the Lord's people with truth. Now, if that point of view is correct, then I would say that servant would have been the same as the seventh messenger to the church, Charles Taze Russell. The other tact on this that the Watchtower takes, they use the same basis of understanding, but they say, we think it's the governing body. That would be consistent with Brother Russell's comments that it's the Watchtower, generally, and is more, you know, trying to be modest about the point. And there's several references, both early and late in his ministry, that convey this opinion. So sometimes the brethren say, well, is that servant an individual person, or is it a class like a ruling body, or maybe all the elders serving today? And in my opinion, both of those are on one side of the question. They both consider this passage to be saying that when the Lord returns, then he will make an appointment. Whereas in my opinion, what the text is really saying is that he has made appointments during the age. He has set the ministers in the church. And at the end of the age, when he returns, those who have proven faithful to their service will be rewarded. And the ruler, being made ruler over all his goods, is the reward, not the appointment to serve. Now, that's just a clarification of my point of view so that my other comments may be better understood.
So, though, Brother David, so I'm going to ask you to follow up on this. So then, if these have been appointments throughout the gospel age, we have a number of different faithful and wise servants, and then they get rewarded after the Lord's return in heaven because they've died earlier, obviously, during the gospel age?
That is my point of view, that the reward here is the glory in heaven. Can I give one supporting scripture on this?
Sure.
Matthew 25, verse 21. Now, as we mentioned earlier, the parables illustrate the lessons he has already given. Matthew 24, verse 21, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, there's the good and faithful servant again. It's generic. It refers to all those that have done faithfully. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. This is the reward of the saints. And you know, in Revelation 3:21, he that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I am set down with my Father in his throne. And in this sense, be appointed. Again, the word ruler isn't there. But have an appointment over all things that pertain to God and to his Son, to reign with Jesus for the blessing of the world of mankind. So it's a different point of view than historically has divided the brethren. I don't take one or the other of the two divides. I think it's a third option. And in my opinion, this is really satisfactory in the whole range. Now, I could add one more text, but you've got it later in Mark 13. So maybe I should wait till that comes up later.
Thanks. Thank you. Barquette, ruler over his household. What does this mean?
Okay. Who then is a wise and faithful servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? And there, Greek English defines ruler as to appoint one to administer an office, and the emphasis is on the one. And it's the same Greek word that's used in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. In connection there, it's in connection with the parable of the talents. Verse 21, he that hath, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler, singular, over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And again, verse 23, it's Lord, and again, this is an example of how the word ruler is used in Matthew 25, verse 23, his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler, singular, over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he's made ruler over the household, and I think the household, of course, is the church. And it's who the Lord will make ruler. Again, remember that. Will make ruler over his household, and the will of the future tense. That's when he returns. And the household, of course, are the members of the church, and interestingly enough, the word there in the Greek is house of therapists, and they help to keep each other spiritually healthy. But one Christian is ruler over the whole house of therapists. Much of Brother Russell's writings was not just doctrinal teachings, but he was telling the brethren how to conduct themselves individually and as an ecclesia, or as ecclesias.
Okay, very good. Appreciate the comments. I get to be a little bit of a participating moderator. I asked in advance, and I'll just throw out there, along with the previous comments, to my mind, when the Lord is telling us that when he returns, he's looking about to see who is an active servant. And there were a number of active servants upon our Lord's return. It was a fabulous time of Bible study. And yet, in fact, after he returned, the one whom he decided that he would use as a special channel of blessing, we believe, was Brother Russell. And indeed, that proved the case, because many that were with him either fell asleep in death, so they couldn't have been on the scene long into our Lord's parousia, or they fell away, like Barber and others that had been with him early on, who certainly wouldn't have been faithful nor wise. And to be ruler over his household suggests that this individual would have a unique role in a pastoral blessing, that the Lord would use him in uniting the scattered household of faith around the world. And there's one who really fulfills that ministry at the beginning of our Lord's parousia, and one only, and that was Brother Russell, and a unique 40-year ministry it was. So in this sense, not lording over the flock, we appreciate the thought of an appointment, that Brother Russell was appointed because of, in part because of his character of not being a lord nor desiring it. He was the one Jesus could faithfully use to demonstrate to the brethren, come out of Babylon, but we're not going to call you into another Babylon. We're going to call you into the ecclesia arrangement, and each one of you are going to be autonomous. But he was their pastor, and out of all of us, isn't that who we are all comfortable saying, Pastor Russell, if we were to name one? So, all right.
Brother,
yeah,
just a quickie?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think we generally are those who feel that he appointed the wise and faithful servant after he returned. You know, they say, well, there was Barber, there was Pat, and one or two others that he could have chosen. Why was it Brother Russell? Well, Barber and Pat were, shall we say, advanced on recognizing the Lord, the date of the Lord's return, although they had the manner completely wrong. But Brother Russell, when the Lord returned, he far excelled them, not because of his prophetic knowledge at that point, because of his understanding of the two basic truths: ransom for all, and the restitution of all things. This is what made him to be qualified as that wise and faithful servant.
Okay. All right, thank you. Brother David, you look like you want to say something.
Well, I would add something to clarify my position here just a little bit. I actually do believe that the testimony of present truth under the ministry of Brother Russell is, as Brother Ken suggested, a sign of the Second Advent. I would use different scriptures for it than this passage. But the concept that there was to be, at the Lord's return, one person among others selected to feed the household, I do believe is a legitimate point. I would just make the point from other scriptures. I have a list of seven texts which I think teach the same thing. I won't delineate them here. Perhaps they'll come up later. So it isn't a difference in the concept. I am speaking on a different point of view on this passage, but I don't want to disturb the concept, which I believe is established elsewhere.
Okay, fair enough. All right, the next question I asked, another pretty simple, straightforward question. What does ruler over all his goods mean? Ruler over all his goods. Again, verse 47. Brother Ken, do you want to start this time?
Well, when the Lord returned, Brother Russell was faithful in dispensing the most fundamental doctrine, the truth, the ransom for all, and the restitution of all things. And because of that, I think the Lord, through various methods, revealed to him the basic concepts of present truth. And this is what is meant by being made ruler over all his goods. Now, to spell out what those concepts are and what is essential truth and what isn't essential doctrine, that everybody's going to have to make up their own mind. But I think it's interesting to note from 1878 to 1920, how long of a period do we have here?
What, 42 years?
42 years. Nobody, but nobody, was dispensing the truth at that time but Brother Russell. That was the only one that was recognized by the faithful Spirit-begotten class, and by the faithful Spirit-begotten class, I mean those who came out of Babylon. They all rallied around the teachings of Brother Russell for 42 years. He was the one that dispensed meat in due season, and there was no challenging of that.
Okay, thank you. Brother David.
Well, you're referring specifically in this question to verse 47, am I correct?
Yes.
He shall make him rule. Verse 47, in my opinion, is the reward that is in glory. So I don't think it's on this side of the veil. Verse 45, I do believe, is the service on this side of the veil that is rewarded when the Lord returns.
Okay. All right. Thank you. I guess that makes me hearken back to the previous discussion. Is this being made ruler? Oh, I'm sorry. Is this connected with the parable of the talents in chapter 25 as before brought out? A large distinction I see between the parable of the talents, which I think the reward is on the other side of the veil, because each of these servants will have had to prove faithful with their talents in order to be rewarded. One of the big things is it doesn't mention that they would be given the assignment over the household in the parable of the talents. Why? Because the household is on the other side of the veil when they are rewarded. However, in the verses we're considering earlier here with this wise and faithful servant, part of what the Lord does with this individual is to give them the privilege of guiding the household and feeding the fellow servants with this message of truth that the Lord wants to dispense. So in my mind, I have to say that making him ruler over all his goods is the grand privilege of being able to present the completed plan of the ages, if we've come to understand it, the finished mystery in this sense, and thereby we've all been blessed by having a comprehensive understanding of the plan of God through the doctrinal and prophetic presentations of Brother Russell. So let's move on. And the next question we asked, what's the difference between the singular servant and the household, which implies multiple, or fellow servants, as mentioned in verse 49. So that there's a singular wise and faithful servant, and then his household is plural. And then in 49, we also see that there are fellow servants to this singular servant. Brother David, would you like to start us on this?
Well, I think verse 45 does make that distinction. When you go to the Luke passage, it's a little more clear. Let me read that. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 42. Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? And I think that that rulership over the household and the distinction of one as opposed to others suggest an appointment made by one who is to be a leader as opposed to those who are to be fed. So I do think that these distinctions of one over others do distinguish the position of leader from those who are being fed. I think that's an accurate distinction. I don't think, however, it means only one leader is at issue. I think it's the concept of being appointed to a leadership position. For example, back in Matthew 24:49, part of the question, when it talks about fellow servants, those fellow servants are not the ones that are being fed. In my opinion, all of the fellow servants that are appointed, also their service, refer to something like Ephesians, the 4th chapter. He hath given some apostles, some pastors, some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And what does each one who has received an appointment to serve the Lord's household do? They feed those that are under their influence. And so I do think this distinction is correct. But I think that verse 49 is telling us there's more than one such servant with an appointment. And all of those that faithfully discharge their appointed service will be rewarded upon the Lord's return. I think that's the sense of it. Now, sometimes I refer to this view as a generic point of view. You know, there is a scripture in Revelation that says, he that overcomes, I will give such and such. Who is that person? Why not just put a name on that person? Well, it's not one person. He that overcomes is generic. It refers to whoever is the overcomer. Jesus said, you know, if a city doesn't receive you, that city that doesn't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go elsewhere. What city is that? Well, it's whatever city generically fits the description. That's the sense of this passage, as I understand. Luke, the 12th chapter, he talks about that servant which knew his Lord's will but didn't do it. Which servant? I think, again, it's generic. There are servants that knew the Lord's will but didn't perform it, and they will not be rewarded like the faithful and wise will be. So I think there's a distinction in the appointment and those that are under those appointed. But I don't make it singular in verse 45, even though I do believe strongly that other passages do speak of a singular agent that does direct the message of truth through the harvest as a sign of the Lord's return, just not this passage.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother David. Brother Kenneth?
Well, many brethren feel that the evil servant in verses 48 and 49 was Judge Rutherford, because he smote the Lord's fellow servants. He smote his fellow servants. I don't think it applies to Judge Rutherford. I think it actually the evil servant is the wise and faithful servant. Could continue to be wise and faithful, or he could become unfaithful and would be the evil servant then. So I think the possible dilemma is that the wise and faithful servant is more than one. And if he becomes unfaithful, then he will be punished because he's smiting his fellow servants. But how many of this group of more than one would be unfaithful, and some remain faithful, so I think it complicates it by having the wise and faithful servant as a group. I don't think it fits very well into this concept that the wise and faithful servant could become unfaithful, and if it's an individual, then it's easy to see how that would happen. often, but if the wise and faithful servant is more than one individual, then what percentage of those that are of this more than one individual are going to be possibly unfaithful and some remain faithful?
Okay. All right. Thank you, Barton. Our next question is, what is the meat in due season and how is it dispensed? What is the meat in due season? How is it dispensed? I might be losing track here, but Brother Ken, you like to start us?
Well, I feel the meat in due season is, of course, present truth at the end of the age. The present truth is necessary to sustain the feet members of the church and reveal to them the work that they're to do during Christ's presence. And for example, they're to do the harvest work, to proclaim the message of comfort of Isaiah to the Jewish people. The meat in due season is the work of the church in giving the messages of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and Isaiah 52, 7 and 8. It's all the details of present truth that the church enjoyed at the end of the age through the ministry of Brother Russell. Now, again, during this whole period of time, from 1878 to 1920, who was giving truth during this 42 critical year period? Who was giving details of truth? Was it a generic servant class that included more individuals? Who were the other individuals during this period of time that were giving this truth, all these details of truth, but Brother Russell?
Okay, thank you. For David, what is the meat in due season and how is it dispensed?
Well, if I could comment on Luke, the 12th chapter, where meat is referred to.
Luke 12,
verse 36, you yourselves be like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That meat in this passage, I think, refers to what Brother Ken is saying, that after the Lord's return, there would be a special provision of meat, spiritual understanding, the divine plan of the ages. And this would come at the end of the age from our returned Lord. And it's in Revelation that you find a very parallel passage, Revelation 3:20, says almost the same thing, indicating, however, that this is coming through the messenger. And therefore, I do agree with Brother Ken's comments in the concept that after the Lord's return, there would be special provision of meat and understanding that we have that would come through one individual. I think that is factual. I think we've seen it historically. I think that is the meaning of the scripture. When you use the expression meat in due season, then we're obligated to find that passage in Matthew 24 because that's where that expression appears. And it's my opinion that all through the age, there have been works by the Heavenly Father to bring to the church things needful for them at that time through appointed stewards, and that's the meaning contextually of that passage. So again, conceptually, I agree with the concept of the Second Advent, but contextually, in Matthew 24, verse 45, I think it's referring to something before the Lord's return. Now, I do agree with Ken very strongly that you can't find a committee or a group that would prove unfaithful or faithful. I think it's talking on an individual basis, and I think these lessons are all the Lord's comments for individual responsibility, not collective responsibility.
Okay. All right. Thank you. My next question had been, my next question had been, is this faithful and wise servant one person? And I think we've already heard the expression. Did either one of you want to comment specifically on that? Mm-hmm.
Just this. I think in every case, a faithful and wise servant is an individual. I don't think it's a collective.
Okay. Fair enough. Brother David, can I Because you brought out your view, and I wasn't familiar with some of the aspects you brought. Do you mind if I direct a question to you? I wouldn't think you wouldn't mind. In the unfolding of Matthew 24 and 25, the one continuous conversation of Jesus with his disciples, he's answering the question about the end of the age and his return. And in this, I think we would agree that in the opening verses of Matthew 24, he does seem to overview the gospel age.
Yes.
And then brings it to a conclusion at some point that he's talking about his return,
yes,
the end of the age. Mm-hmm. What verse would you normally put that transition at?
14 and 15. Verse 14, this gospel shall be preached to all the world for a witness, and then shall, let me paraphrase, the harvest come.
Okay.
The end of the age.
Okay.
So I think from verse 14 down through verse 28, we're in the harvest. 29 and 30, I believe, are the climax of the harvest. Now, can I expand on that a little bit?
Yeah, go ahead.
In volume 2 and in volume 4, you'll find verses 28 and 29 not the climax of the harvest, but preceding and then verse 30 introducing the harvest. However, in the sermon book on page 420, you'll find a dramatic and definite and explicit reversal of that opinion. Verse 30 is explicitly there referred to not the parousia, but must be the apocalypse. I could read that paragraph, but I could just, if you want. And I think that that is helpful. I think verses 14 through 28 are the harvest. 29 and 30 are the climax of the harvest. Now he has finished his answer. And now he gives three lessons about his answer. And I think verse 42 through 45 is one of those lessons.
Okay, good. Thank you. Now, in that, Brother David, I'm really now going to follow up on that point. Would I be correct in assessing that your opinion or your view, your belief about the wise and faithful servant as referring back to individuals who have been wise and faithful throughout the gospel age, mm-hmm, is a peculiarity in the context because it's no longer applicable to the parousia period alone, but as now we suddenly have an insertion by Jesus in explaining his parousia, the end of the age and his return, he is backtracking into the gospel age. Have I got that right?
Yes, and it's a very good question. Very good question. It shows you're listening to what I'm saying.
I try.
My answer is that he has three lessons now that he's finished his answer to their questions. The three lessons are, it's absolutely going to happen. Secondly, you don't know when the end is going to appear. And therefore, number three, you have to be watchful. Well, how do we watch? We watch by faithfully attending to our responsibilities and our duties. And it's that third lesson that he is introducing, verses 42 through 51. And therefore, his answer is, you've got to be wise and faithful and diligent in your appointed service. He's talking to the disciples who have an appointed service. And by extension, those that will have. And he says, if you faithfully attend to those duties, then when the Lord comes, you will be rewarded appropriately because you've conducted yourself correctly. So I do agree with you that with my point of view, I have to say this is not a sign of the end. It's merely an exhortation to prepare for the end so that you can be rewarded appropriately when the end does come. So,
okay. Mike, about David. Or Kenneth, anything on that?
No, nothing further.
Okay. For myself, I probed that, Brother David, because that seems very like a weak anomaly in this to me. The exhortation to watch is valid, and that was true throughout the age because Jesus wanted everyone to watch. He didn't want them to know how long it was going to be, almost 2,000 years till his return, because the church would have grown weary. We grow weary in our own lifetime, let alone thinking of two millennium passing. So we do think the exhortation to watch is valid, but this particular wise and faithful servant would be upon his return. Okay. Let's take a look at Mark 13, verses 33 to 37. Mark 13, we do think a partially parallel passage to what we're considering here. remembering the bigger context, as the friends here have brought out, of the 24th and 25th chapters in Matthew. Mark 13, and let's see, Brother Ken, would you like to read there for us, 33 to 37?
Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man to work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Okay, now Matthew 13, of course, or rather Mark 13, is the Mark account of our Lord's great prophecy. And Mark goes into this matter of a man taking this far journey in his account of the Lord's great prophecy, which isn't contained in either the Matthew or the Luke account. And I think what he's really referring to is the parable of the talents that we have in Matthew 25, which has already been agreed as a part of our Lord's great prophecy. And remember, in the parable of the talents, the Son of Man goes on a far journey, and he gives his servants authority to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now, why would Mark insert in his account of the Lord's great prophecy something that relates to the parable of the talents? It's because the main action of the parable of the talents is when the Lord returns and he deals with the servants that are alive. And those that are faithful in exercising their talents, he gives them more talents, opportunities of service. And those that are unfaithful, he takes away from them their opportunities and gives it to them who have been more faithful. So because the emphasis of the parable of the talents is on the end of the age and the activity of the Lord in dealing with his servants at the end of the age, I think this is why the Matthew, or rather the Mark account, deals with this parable especially.
Okay, thank you, Brother Kenneth. Brother David?
Well, I agree that the parable of the talents is relevant to this. But that's because I think the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is basically an explanation of his comments about giving an appointment to various people that they must attend to so they'll be faithfully rewarded at the end. Now, in Mark, the 13th chapter, my own opinion is that verse 32 through 37 is Mark's brief encapsulation of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36 through 51. And in that brief encapsulation, I think he summarizes the giving of appointments to responsible people before the Lord's return with verse 34. He left his house and gave authority. Well, that's like the appointments in Matthew 24 to his servants. Well, Matthew 24 speaks of plural servants with appointment. And to every man his work, and commandeth the porter to watch. Therefore, this is the way you watch. You watch by faithfully and devotedly attending to your appointments and your duties. And I think Mark 13 is really telling us the meaning of the Matthew scripture. And it's saying if you watch properly, you will be rewarded appropriately. Now, can I extend that to the last verse of 37. Little comment, or are you going to...
Can I ask you something real quick here, Brother
sure,
David, on something
sure.
you just said, before we lose it?
Sure.
You said in Matthew 24, it said faithful servants, plural, and I wanted to have you tell us where that verse was that you're thinking of in Matthew 24 that says faithful servants, plural.
Very perceptive, Brother Rick. I wondered if that might be a problem. It's in Matthew 24. Verse 45, as I expressed, I think is generic.
Okay.
But when you get down to verse 49, there's where you see fellow servants. And I think those fellow servants are telling you that the appointments made in verse 45, which I think are before the Lord's return, are generic, and therefore they apply to more than one person. But if any of those begin to unfaithfully smite the others that have appointments, fellow servants, then, and that's where I get the plural. Brother Rick, you're right. It doesn't say faithful and wise servants, plural. You're right. I'm inducing that from, I'm inferring that from verse 49, servants, fellow servants, plural.
Can I probe one more point?
Sure.
I was going to do this earlier, but it's come back up again. If these assigned servants throughout the gospel age, how might they smite other servants if they aren't contemporary?
Well, through the age, there are a variety of people that are set with appointments over the Lord's flock. As Ephesians, the fourth chapter, many pastors, evangelists, teachers, and anyone that begins to intrude and smite their fellow servants working as appointed stewards in this vineyard would be subject to chastisement. They have to be contemporary. But through the age, there were many contemporary, you know, people. At different stages, there were always multiple people with the responsibilities.
So then the, I think you're, if I understand you correctly, these appointed servants could be a number of them contemporaneous with one another.
Yes.
All right. You wanted to follow up further.
Well,
I interrupted you.
You know, at the end of Mark 13, verse 37 says, "And what I say to you, I say to all." Watch. Mark is the amanuensis for Peter. It is Peter who proposed the question that Mark is answering here, I think. And that's in Luke, the 12th chapter. After Jesus had talked about at Luke 12:40, "Be you therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh when you don't expect. He's like a thief in the night," he says just earlier than that. Then Peter said, "Well, Lord, are you speaking this to us, you know, your 12 disciples, or is this generic advice to everybody?" And I think the answer here in Mark is, "What I say to you, I say to everybody. Watch and faithfully devote yourself to your duties so that when the Lord returns, you will prove faithful." So I connect Peter's question with Mark, the amanuensis of Peter's answer. And I think this shows it's a command to all of the Lord's servants to watch before the Lord's return.
Okay, thank you. Brother Kenneth, do you have anything more on this point?
No.
Okay. Brethren, if you are following along, we're going to ask you to turn to the Luke 12, where Brother David has been quoting. We want to read a little bit more of the context here together. And I'd like to read in Luke 12, and I'd like to pick up in verse 36. "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Then Peter says to him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayed his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants, the maids, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, the reason we wanted to read that whole context is Peter explicitly says in verse 41 that Jesus just spoke this parable. And Peter asks a very logical question. Lord, did that parable where you mentioned these multiple servants watching, does that apply to us or to all? And what we're interested in is Jesus' answer. Does he answer Peter directly, or does he answer Peter in a rather indirect way? And that's going to now be my question. Brother David, would you like to open on that?
Yes. I connected this already to Mark's testimony, and I think that Mark is summarizing the answer. It's to all. But Luke is giving us the actual answer that was more lengthy. And that's verse 42. It says, you want to know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about those in verse 42. Whoever has received an appointment to feed the Lord's household, whoever that is, be responsible and dutiful to your appointment. So I think verse 42 is generic, and I think it matches the expression of Mark. What I say to you, I say to all. That is all those with appointed service, watch. I think they're both the same answer. Verse 42 is in Luke is more, you have to interpret it more to get there.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Kenneth?
Well, I think that the parable that Peter is referring to is verse 36. And ye therefore are like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Verse 36 is a parable, and the Lord really doesn't return from a wedding when he returns, but it's taking the principle of what's involved when servants who are waiting for the Lord to return and he's returning from his marriage, they're going to be anxiously waiting for him. And as soon as he knocks, he's going to open. They're going to open immediately. And that should be the spirit of the Lord's people at the end of the age, that if they know the Lord is coming and they're his servants, they're going to be very anxious to be on the alert and open immediately when he comes. And then when he does come, what is the first sign of his presence? Verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord shall, future tense, make ruler over all his goods and give them their portion of meat in due season?
Okay, thank you. And I'll just add to the two brothers' comments here. Our perspective is that when I first read Peter's question here in verse 41 and Jesus' answer, I said, it doesn't sound like Jesus really directly answered that question. He could have just said, yeah, Peter, I'm speaking to you and your fellow apostles. Or he said, no, I'm speaking this to the whole household of faith. But why Jesus chose it this way, in my mind, is like so often, he did not want the church to realize how long a time period was going to elapse before he actually would return and reward the servants. He wanted, and really has wanted, all of his people throughout the entire gospel age to feel a sense of anxiousness for the kingdom. He knows that would help us all throughout the gospel age in being zealous. So sometimes Paul wrote, that the God of peace is going to smite Satan under your feet shortly, even though Paul knew it was quite a ways away. But he didn't want to reveal that as yet. Jesus even said in one place, thou fool, this very night thy soul be required of thee. Just showing that we should have a sense of urgency for our spiritual benefit. So I think Jesus answered him in such a way that he didn't reveal that that it was actually going to be quite a time before he would return. And I know he didn't want Satan to know how long it was going to be either. That's here, verse 39. But when he did return, there's going to be a very specific or singular servant that we should watch for that would be the one dispensing the meat. And, you know, that wasn't really relevant to anyone before he returned because there was no servant singular to dispense all of these things until the Lord had returned. The church was fasting until the Lord returned to be present to feed them the meat in due season. Hence, the plural servants, the message for all the church throughout the age to be have a sense of urgency, and yet the singular servant is after the Lord returns, there would be this one specially used. Does that give a follow-up from either one of you? Okay. Another question that we asked is, in Luke 12:44, of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler all that he hath. Does this expression, ruler all over all that he hath, limit the application to one person? Brother David? Again, I know you're probably repeating yourself.
No, that's okay. My opinion is it does not. And the reason is, first of all, the word ruler or noun is not there. It's the verb to be appointed. He will make appointment. And I think that in Revelation it says, he that overcomes I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Well, there you have the same concept. Jesus is the ruler over all God's heritage, and we are going with him to inherit all things. And therefore, I think it's a promise to all the faithful ones who have served properly. Just add a thought on this text. On verse 44, ruler over all that he hath, or in Matthew, ruler all of his goods, same correspond. If the text said, I will make him ruler over all his goods, and then he will feed the household, then I would have to take a different position. I think the ruler over all his goods is after he has served to feed the household. Because in heaven, above, we're not going to be feeding one another. So that time difference is quite meaningful to me. And sometimes it's not, you know, focused on.
Okay. Thank you, Brother David. Brother Kenneth?
Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And actually, the word hath there is, in the Greek, it's the same word that's translated goods in the Matthew account. So it's just plain and simple that blesses that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Let's just back up to verse 41, or 42 rather. And the Lord said, who then is that wise and faithful steward whom his Lord shall make ruler? And it shall make, it's future tense, whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household and give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, what servant? That wise and faithful servant that is referred to in verse 42, that is already a wise and faithful servant, but yet he has not been appointed to be ruler over all his household. But verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all of his goods. So it's again the process. When the Lord returns, there's various individuals that could possibly be appointed as a wise and faithful servant. But there is one individual that is already a wise and faithful servant who was dispensing meat. And the basic truths, as we said already, nobody understood the ransom and restitution, ransom for all and restitution of all things, as Brother Russell did. This is what made him such a wise and faithful servant. And because he understood these basic truths, when the Lord returns, he rewards him by making him now ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. So it's after the Lord returns and recognizes one who is already a wise and faithful servant, it's only after he returns that he appoints him and makes him ruler over all his goods.
Okay, all right, thank you. Well, and along with that, brethren, in Luke 12, verse 42, shall make ruler or appointed over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. To my mind, this is a servant who is feeding the fellow servants. So that two verses later, we have the, I think, the indication that the Lord Jesus would give that individual all that he hath to share and feed the household, fellow servants, so that they all would have a means of being spiritually fed. And I think the blessing of that is that we here living don't have to scurry around to try to find this servant and that servant who might give us a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit over here. Maybe they contradict each other on some points and every one of us would be scrambling. But rather with the harvest work, we were blessed to scripturally look for one servant that we could find would have the complete message and make a positive presentation so all the inner workings of it, of all the basic truths, would be connected. And that way the harvest work could start out with a grand shebang of that first 40 years after our Lord's return, so that no one would be in doubt on whether or not they were being fed from the Lord through his appointed servant. That's our take. Does that elicit any comments? Okay. For time's sake, brothers, I'm going to skip a few questions. I wanted to ask this question that we had given, the skipping down. What is the relationship between that servant that we've been talking about?
What question are you asking?
Number 13. Okay. 13. Mm-hmm. What is the relationship between that servant of Matthew 24 and the angel messenger to the church period of Laodicea? That's been touched on earlier by Brother David, but let's just fine-tune that. What's the relationship between the two, if you see any? Brother Kenneth, you'd like to start?
Okay, between that servant and the man clothed with the...
The church, the messenger to the church of Laodicea, 13.
Oh, okay, 13. I thought you were at 15. I'm sorry. Well, I think it's the same, actually. You have the, unanimity on the fact that this... angel to the period of this Laodicea, the seventh messenger, is an individual. We have unanimity on that, and I feel it's the same individual that is the wise and faithful servant. I don't think we're going to have time to get into it. We also have the man with the writer's inkhorn in verse Ezekiel 9 that is an individual also. So I think all three of these, the wise and faithful servant, the Lord's great prophecy, the seventh messenger of Revelation, and the man with the writer's inkhorn of Ezekiel 9 are all referring to the one and same individual.
Okay, thank you. Brother David.
I kind of gave my opinion on this before, so I won't repeat it, but I'd like to take a different tact here.
Okay.
And that is, since our time is short,
yes,
I'll combine some things, that I do absolutely affirm with the other panelists here that Luke, the 12th chapter, affirms that after the Lord would return, there would be a feeding of the church, and I believe that feeding was done by our returned Lord through the seventh messenger as an agent for distribution of the truth. I have mentioned earlier that I have seven scriptures that I think refer to the same thing. Okay. Brother Ken mentioned one. It's the famous one, Ezekiel 9:2. It's the man with the writer's inkhorn. We have that, then the seventh messenger. My opinion is that Jeremiah, the prophet, in his 40-year ministry, parallels the 40 years from 1874 to 1914 and suggests that Brother Russell was a servant to minister to the Lord's elect, to the nations, and to Israel. I think that Ezra was a picture of the Lord's ecclesiastical appointment to feed the Lord's people. I think that Darius the Mede was the same, that Nicholas the proselyte in Acts 6:5 was also, and that Jair the Gileadite in Judges 10:3. Now, some of those are obscure passages, but there are seven in number, and I want to just emphasize, in agreement with the other panelists, that I do very much feel, it's interpretive, but this is my understanding, that these scriptures do show an individual appointment after the Lord's return to nourish the Lord's household.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. Thank you, Brother Kenneth.